Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Well, I mentioned a few weeks ago that I did this series on my Facebook page, Facebook Live Sessions. I did 5 weeks in a row, and we talked about things like how to pray through disappointment, how to pray when you forget who you are, how to pray from an air perspective, and how to pray through fear, how to bravely endure and believe for the impossible. Well, there was such a huge response that I just had this nudge in my heart to take some of these messages and bring them to the airwaves radio-wise for those of you especially who aren't on Facebook. So the one we did before was how to pray through fear. Gave away 10 packs of these prayer cards that are connected to my book, Your Powerful Prayers. They're just gorgeous. My publisher just took these beautiful pictures and then took quotes from the book. And so we've got 10 packs of those again to give away, as well as a few of my book, Your Powerful Prayers, a few copies of those, all right? So what I want to talk about today from those Facebook sessions, and I'm praying this encourages you today, is how to bravely endure and believe for the impossible. How to bravely endure and believe for the impossible. This past spring, when I was at a speaking event, because we were in an incredible, you know, spiritual battle, physical battle in every way, that was just leaving us breathless at that time. And every which way I turned, I seemed to run into people who were dealing with the same thing. So I just asked the question to the crowd. I said, okay, who in this room is walking through an incredibly intense battle to the point that it's leaving you breathless? Either you're walking through it or you love somebody who is. And would you believe pretty much everybody in the room raised their hands? I mean, that's not normal, but it seems to be normal for the times. I think, you know, the temperature seems to be increasing. The electricity in the atmosphere seems to be just more intense. Doesn't it feel that way? It seems, as Scripture talks about, that things are being shaken so that which can't be shaken can be clearly seen. So in the midst of that, speaking to the many of you who are walking through things where you just feel like, I don't know which way is up. I feel like the things that once felt solid and secure in my life are suddenly feeling unsettled and unstable. How do I find my footing? Well, that's what we're talking about today. How to bravely endure and how to believe for the impossible. And a couple of the stories I will tell today, some of you, if you listen often enough, maybe you've heard me share these before, and I pray that you'll hear something new in them because they fit in the context of this message. So three things I want to address as we consider what it means to bravely endure and believe for the impossible. One is to believe for more. Two is to stand in faith. And three is to think eternity. We're going to talk about those three things: believe for more, stand in faith, think eternity. So a number of years ago, this was, 15, 20 years ago, quite a long time ago, I was getting ready to speak at an event where I would speak six times in two days. That will swallow you whole, let me tell you that. But to make matters more difficult, I was battling a sinus infection of the worst sort, the kind of sinus infection that shows on your face, like in the commercials, where you look really bad because the whole circle around your nose and face is beet red. That's how I looked. But that wasn't bad enough. My hip was out of joint. So I was like dragging my leg. So I had this leg that I'm hauling with me. I had a red face. And the only thing really I was missing was like a big hump on my back. Now, otherwise, I would have looked just like the picture of, you can imagine, beauty, right? Anyway, I couldn't even imagine where the strength would come to speak six times. That's hard to do when you're feeling well. But I felt strongly from the Lord I wasn't to cancel. And I was in this gorgeous, gorgeous sanctuary, old church kind of building with stained glass windows. And the place was packed, and all six sessions were packed, standing room only. And I sat on the front pew and kind of wanted to put my head down. I thought, Lord, how in the world am I going to get through this message, not to mention five more? But when I'd stood up to speak, the presence and the power of God was so strong, so tangible. I felt him, as Ephesians, I think it's 3:16, where he strengthens you in the inner man with the power of the Holy Spirit. I felt that. I knew that. I I can't even explain to you how the Spirit of God buoyed me up and spoke powerfully. And the presence of God around us was so tangible, more than anything up to that point that I'd ever experienced before. It felt like you could reach out and touch it, you know? Well, then I stepped down after that message, sat on that pew, and it took all my strength not to just lay down and just wait till the next time I had to speak. But each time I stood up and I got up, the presence of God just settled on me again and quickened in me, and the message came through me, and I marveled afresh at God's power to save. And it was so tangible, I can't even express to you. I heard later, several days later, one woman said, I walked in, she says, with a terrible sinus infection, and I walked out without one. Another woman sent me an email and said, I was so touched by the power of God in a way I never have been before. I couldn't speak for 3 days. Like, she could have spoke, but she didn't want to. She just didn't want to interfere with what God had done. So she just was quiet for 3 days and wanted to ponder what just happened. Well, I went home from that event, and I was sick. I was tired still, but I crawled in bed, and I just said, Lord, what was that? I know you. I walk with you. But I have never felt your presence like that before. I am clearly missing something. I want more of you. I've got to have more of you. Speak to my heart. And I pulled the sheets up to my chin, and I fell into a deep sleep. And back then, sleep just hardly ever came to me. Dreams were almost non-existent. But I fell into a deep sleep, and I had a vivid dream. And in the dream, hovering right over the heads of people were dark, smoky gray and purple clouds, and then lightning shot through them. And I knew in the dream that that represented right over our head the power and the presence of God. And people just walked back and forth like they knew it was there, but they didn't care, or they just weren't aware of it. But it was right there within their reach. But once in a while, you would see somebody reach up, grab the power and put it on their heart. And it's like they would start to glow, you know, but then they'd go along their way. Well, in the dream, there was one particular woman who just sort of camped there, and she'd reach up, she'd grab the power, she'd put it on her heart. She'd reach up, she'd grab the power, she'd put it on her child's heart. People would walk by, and they'd look troubled. She'd reach up, grab the power, and just kind of cast it over to them, and they would start to glow a little bit. And you could see this vivid picture in the dream of the power of the presence of God and what we have access to. And I woke up just stunned, and I'm like, Lord, what was that? And he spoke to my heart, impressed upon my heart, something that was an absolute game changer for me. He said, Susie, most of my children scratch the surface of what I've made available to them. Most of my children scratch the surface of what I've made available to them. And that was a game changer for me, because I thought, if I'm scratching the surface and I've tasted something like this in you, Lord, there's not going to be any stopping me. And from that point on, every day, and I shamelessly, audaciously ask, more of you, oh God, because however long you've known him, however long you've walked with him, you and I, we hold a Dixie cup while the ocean remains. So I challenge you to believe God for more. I challenge you to imagine the storehouses in heaven that are untapped. Do you know, countless Christians live and die and live like unbelievers and never lay hold of, never apprehend all that God has offered. All you have to do is read scripture to see that he has above. He wants to do above and beyond all we could ever dare to ask or think, according to his power and that's at work within us, right? That's the clincher. According to his power that's at work within us. He wants to. He will do. But will you let him? Will you let him do a work in you so he can pour his power in and through you? Faith changes things on the earth. And too often we get bullied by our fears, we get pushed back by our circumstances, or we get lulled into this zombie-like state, going through the motions. All the while, this power hovers overhead. Faith pleases God, and God is searching the world over looking for faith, and may he find it in us. And I pray that God would wet your whistle just enough, that he would wet your appetite enough. Will you taste something in God to say, nothing on earth tastes like that, nothing on earth feels like that. Nobody compares to you, oh God, and so I am going to begin a relentless chase. I'm opening my hands, I'm opening my mouth, I'm opening my eyes and my ears. Fill them, Lord. Help me see what you see. Help me hear what you hear. Awaken my heart. Fill my arms, because I serve a risen Savior, and there are storehouses in heaven that are ours for the taking, right? As we apprehend God and we lay hold of his promises, when God's kingdom comes to us, in us, and through us, things get better for people on earth. We are blessed to be a blessing. F.B. Meyer, one of my favorite dead guys who writes on prayer, wrote this: whenever your enemies are closing in on you, claim victory. Whenever your heart and your flesh fail you, look up and claim victory. Be sure that you claim your share in the triumph that Jesus won, for he won it not for himself alone, but for us all. Remember that you were in him when he won it. So claim victory. Man, I love that. I love that so much. So whatever you know of Jesus, whatever you've experienced in him, no matter how long you've walked with him, know this, friend, there is more. There's more. So apprehend all he's made available to you. This is the thing, the way that we bravely endure and that we believe for the impossible when you're in a place where you feel like you're being beaten down by your circumstances, look up. You know, Psalm 121, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He watches over you. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't sleep. He blesses your going out. He blesses your coming back. He's watching over you. He's guarding you. He's guiding you. He loves you. And there are promises with your name on them. So to bravely endure isn't to self-protect, isn't to hunker down, hold our heads, and hope we can just ride out the storm. To bravely endure in the face of your fears is to make plans for the future, is to believe that God has a plan, has a next place of promise. And as I mentioned, I've got these prayer cards from Your Powerful Prayers. That's my book, and my publisher did these gorgeous prayer cards that have beautiful pictures on them and then quotes from the book. And one of the quotes that's in front of me on this particular prayer card is this: we must remember that whenever God, I'll say this again, we must remember that whenever God allows our hands to be empty for a season, it's because he intends to fill them. Whenever God allows our hands to be empty for a season, it's because he intends to fill them. Well, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, and we're talking about how to bravely endure and believe for the impossible. So we've talked about what it means to believe for more. Next, we're going to talk about what it means to stand in faith. I've got 5 copies of my book, Your Powerful Prayers, and 10 packs of these prayer cards. So lots of you should email, right? Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. And don't forget your mailing address. And can't wait to dig into this a little bit more, because we will come out of the fire. We will come out of the fire without smelling like smoke. And God has a great plan for our lives. May we walk with him intimately and lay hold of it. We'll be back in a minute. So when I am in the storm, Lord, the storm is not in me. You will be my peace. Great song, isn't that, by Matt Redman, Song in the Night. Love that. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, and I'm walking you through a message that I gave on Facebook Live. I did this another time when we talked about how to pray through fear. Today we're talking about how to bravely endure and believe for the impossible. And I want to just tackle this on the air, because some don't have Facebook, or maybe you just missed the Facebook video, but this is just another way to communicate a message that I think may encourage you today, because I know this to be true, that many, many, many are walking through huge storms, hardships that are taking their breath away. Maybe you're that person. So we're talking today how to bravely endure and believe for the impossible. I want you to know we've got 10 packs of the beautiful prayer cards that came from Bethany House Publishers that are in connection with my book, Your Powerful Prayer. So there's these gorgeous pictures with quotes then from the book. Like the one I'm looking at right now is a gorgeous fall scene of lakes and trees. And it says, something comes alive in us when we believe that God is good. And it's got a passage that, in fact, I need to read it, because this is just fits with what we're talking about from 2 Corinthians 4. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. That is perfect. Don't you love the Word of God? So the first point in the message we talked at the open of the show, if you just tuned in, is to believe for more, that there are storehouses in heaven, promises and provision and answers to prayer and senses of God's presence that are we've yet to lay hold of. No matter how long we've walked with God, we hold a Dixie cup and the ocean remains. There is so much more of God to know, and he wants to be known. So may we pursue him with just reckless abandon. Even in our storm, we wait for him. We pursue him. In this place, we believe that he is good, and we don't lose heart, because God's producing. He's using the storm to produce something in us that is far beyond the trouble that we're enduring now. It will pay us back in the end, right? So the second point is to stand in faith. And this is a passage, if you listen often enough, that really grabs me. It gets me out of bed every morning. I know I've revisited a few times on the show, but it feels really important. And as I read it, you'll notice it's a sobering passage. But overall, this is good news, because the good news is great news. And God loves us, and He wants so much to bring reward. He wants to bring fruitfulness. He wants us to flourish. But this is a sobering verse, so listen in. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 13 to 15 says this, "But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through the wall of flames. Now, I want you to think about this. This passage is written to believers. On the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work we each have done, and it shows if our work has any value. If the work survives, the builder will receive a reward. But if it's burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. They themselves will be saved, but like someone barely escaping the flames." And this means that there are Christians who live the earth, live and die, who are saved by grace through faith, but have nothing to show for it because they've lived with themselves in mind. Now, it can mean that they lived building their own kingdoms and their own empires. Like if you look at the Tower of Babel in the Old Testament, you know, the motivation for building the Tower of Babel was twofold, and you see it today, it's alive and well, to make a name for ourselves and to protect our interests. To make a name for ourselves and to protect our interests. So any effort to try to prop our own name up, any effort to guard our territory as if someone else can steal our thunder, that's work of our kingdom, not God's. And it won't last the fire. It'll burn right up. But there are other aspects of our efforts that won't survive the fire. And my filter, for me anyway, is threefold: pity, proof, and praise. If I try to do anything or say anything to get somebody's pity, that will burn up. If I'm trying to prove that I'm something when Jesus has already proven that I'm something, any effort to try to prove I'm something is wasted energy. And then when I'm trying to get the praise of man, wanting compliments and the praise of man, the praise goes to God, right? I mean, not that to say that affirmation doesn't bless each and every one of us, but it's not my job to get people to do that for me. And so I want you to think about this, because this is not to be confused with the great white throne of judgment. That is the place where those who've rejected the grace of Christ, I mean, Jesus came, He loved us first. While we were yet sinners, He came and He died for us. And He made a way where there is no way. And He has done the unthinkable, the unfathomable for us, but He doesn't force that gift on us. And we're not automatically saved, and then we opt out if we choose not to be. That's some of the theology floating around out there. But no, we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, as a gift of God, not a result of works. So nobody can brag about it. Nobody can boast about being saved. But if there comes a point in your life where you realize, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. And when you trust what Jesus has done, and you say, Jesus, I trust what you did on the cross, that death and that victory, you paid for my sin. I trust you as my Savior. That takes humility, because you've got to admit your need. You've got to admit that there's nothing good in you apart from Him. You've got to bow low to be saved. You've got to be humble enough to say, I need a Savior. But when the Spirit of God inhabits you, then you become an heir of God. You're grafted into the family line. So those who are before the great white throne of judgment have rejected payment for sins, have rejected the notion that they need help with their sin, and there'll be a day when the debts are called in and they'll have to reckon with their own sin. That will be a great and terrible day. But for us who go before the judgment seat, it's so interesting. We won't be judged for our sins, because Jesus already was on the cross. But we will give an account for how we spent our time, our treasure, and our talents. What did we do with what God has offered us? With the stuff that He's deposited in you and me, with the opportunities He afforded you and me, with the provision that He gave to you and me, what will we do with those things? Well, all you have to do is look at the parable of the talents to see that the one who buried his talent out of fear was called wicked and lazy. So God is looking for stewardship. But here's what's interesting about the judgment seat, and it translates into like an athletic competition in a place where rewards are given out. So this place of account, even though some will suffer loss, and there'll be a momentary thing, because Scripture says we don't want you to be ashamed at His coming, meaning there's moments that some believers will feel suddenly, I squandered these opportunities. And the reality of that, there'll be no turning back from that. And we don't want you to be ashamed. We don't want you to have that brief moment where you think, I lived with me in mind. I didn't take His promises as they stood. Because in the judgment seat, this place of reward, this is what's true about God. He wants to reward you. He's looking for something good. That's how judgment in this case translates. It's to find something good. So what will he reward in your life? So even whether you're in the storm or a time of favor, what will he reward? Well, he rewards anything prompted by faith, hope, and love. I want you to think about that. And so there already are rewards stored up for you. And I can't wait to see how he lavishes it on you. And maybe things that will completely surprise you, like when you loved your spouse, even though they were rude to you, when you wrote the check to send the teenager on the mission trip, like when you honored your boss when you felt like you'd rather undermine them, right? When you prayed for your pastor rather than picking him apart. There, you just got to think about this, but when we live in the abiding life, when we abide in Christ and fruit comes from our lives and we become transformed into the image of Christ and other people are impacted by our life in Christ, there's reward for that. And Jesus wants so much to reward you. Scripture is very clear on this reward thing. And when we hear Christians, when I hear Christians say, oh, I don't, Jesus is enough. I don't need to talk about the rewards. I feel like it's a deep misunderstanding of Scripture because, of course, we're not giving to get. We can't do that. But he's made enough of a case in Scripture to say we're stewards in this life. We're going to be owners in the next life. And how we steward what God has offered us, there'll be a day of account. And Jesus so much wants to bless you. So the question is, what will you do with what God has offered you? What will you do with what God has offered you? I'm going to go back to that quote from my book. Something comes alive in us when we believe that God is good. So how do you bravely endure, and what does this have to do with bravely enduring and believing for the impossible? Well, first and foremost, we believe and we know that God has more for us, that there are storehouses, and I want to be shameless and audacious in the way that I stretch my arms out, open my eyes, open my mouth, and say, fill me, spill me, as my friend Joanna Weaver always says, fill me and spill me, anoint me and appoint me, saturate me in your presence, because there's so much more of you to know. And then in this place is opportunity for faith, because in our storms, lots of times our goal is just simply relief. I know I have felt that way, especially with health stuff. You just want relief, and relief is really a great gift, right? But relief is just relief. But when you're in the storm, it's an opportunity for faith, which means there's an opportunity for great reward, because your faith is more precious to God than gold. So one of the ways that you bravely endure is think with the end in mind, right? Think with the end in mind, because as Martin Luther said, there's two but days on my calendar. It's this day and it's that day. This day, this is the day the Lord has made. This is the day, I don't know about tomorrow, but then there's the that day. There's that day when we will face Jesus, when we will go before the judgment seat, not in shame, not in condemnation, not to pay for our sins, but it's the day of account. It's the day where Jesus will find something good in you. The good in you, he will reward in you. And I'm telling you what, I feel like when we get the slightest glimpse of his goodness, we'll wish that we lived with more faith just for that briefest moment. So let's live that way now. Let's live that way now that there's a God in heaven who hears us when we pray, and he moves when we pray, and he rewards our faith, our hope, our love. So let's walk like it's true and live like it's true now. I'm Susie Larson. We're talking today about how to bravely endure and to believe for the impossible. Got 10 packs of our prayer cards and 5 copies of Your Powerful Prayer. So lots of stuff going out the door. Email if you want in the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Please remember that mailing address, and we will be back in a minute. Really glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking about how to bravely endure and believe for the impossible. And we started the hour out talking about the importance of believing for more, that no matter how long you've walked with the Lord, no matter how long I've walked with the Lord, even the things we've experienced, as precious as they are, it is like we are holding a Dixie cup and the ocean remains. There are storehouses of answered prayer, of promises with our name on them. And whether we're in a season of famine or feast, we need to make it our habit to live with open arms, open hands, open eyes, open mouth, to say, more of you, God, more of you. I'm telling you what, as I discovered just the secret of that, of just being able to go before the Lord to say, I know I've only tasted, I've only touched Ahem, right? I want more of you, God. Years ago, I started to pray that, and I started to see it answered. I just, it's something I pray every single day. So especially in the storm, when you're walking through the valley of the shadow, and the enemy wants you to shrink back, hunker down, and cover your head, it's an amazing place and time to throw your arms open and say, Lord, I need you every hour. I want more of you. And so that's what we've been talking about. Well, second point on how to bravely endure is to stand in faith. And before the break, I was talking about the reality of the judgment seat that Christians will stand before, that we will give an account for our lives, not for our sin. Unbelievers will have to go through the great white throne of judgment because they've rejected Christ. So there'll be a day of the debts will be called in, and they'll have to reckon for their sin on their own, which will be a great and terrible day. The judgment seat for Christians is not about sin, because Jesus paid for our sin, but it is about account for how we lived our life. It's because this is a life of stewardship now, right? And what did we do with what God has offered us? What did you do with the promises of God, the presence of God, with the opportunities he offered you? What did you do? Because the judgment seat translates, it's like an athletic contest where rewards are given. In other words, Jesus wants to find something good in your life. And the things that he rewards may surprise us, because he's not going to reward any striving that we do in our own name, any efforts we put towards trying to prove that we're something. But it's kingdom passion. It's Calvary love. It's holy confidence. It's humble dependence. It's when you dare to rise up in faith and tackle your job with a holy confidence, even though you feel insecure. Jesus makes note. When you honor your pastor, when you're more tempted to pick him apart, Jesus makes note. When you bring in the tithe, when you give a gift to a ministry so that your kingdom influence is bigger than you are, Jesus keeps great records. And I think you just might be blown away with rewards that God can't wait to lavish on you. But I think if God could open the sky and give us a peek at what he is storing up, the Bible says no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive what God has in store for those who love him. If we even could get a glimpse of it, I'm thinking we would live with more reckless abandon. We would give like we serve a father with endless resources. We would live with less fear and more passion and conviction. So how about we just live that way now? So even if you're in the flames, in the storm, and the enemy is bullying you with your fears, and he wants you to pull back and cover your head, how about you stand in faith? How about we stand in faith and we think with the end in mind? Think of that day, the judgment seat, because the enemy is on a short leash, and there is a limit to what God will allow. So what about in the face of our fears, we start to dream big dreams? We start to pray big prayers. Well, some of you have maybe heard this story, but it fits here perfectly in this context of how to bravely endure and believe for the impossible. And it was about, let me think here, about 10 years ago. My son was 17 years old, and he took a late hit in football. The play was over. He was on the ground, so he was just starting to get up. So his muscles weren't flexed in any way, like he wasn't ready for a hit. And this guy on the other team comes up, and he clips him so hard that Jordan's head snapped back, and bam, he went back down on the ground. And if there was ever a time where the mama bear wanted to run out in the field and take somebody out, this was a time it was just a cheap shot. And what had happened is it blew the disc out of Jordan's back so bad. Several doctors said it was the worst they'd ever seen, but it was pressing on three sets of nerves. And he went 6 months barely able to walk. In fact, they said they felt that his spinal column must have been wider than most, because they'd seen much lesser injuries on people who couldn't walk at all with the kind of injury that he had. They were marveling that he could walk. He would just shuffle, but that was all he could do. Well, it's a long story, and I don't need to get into it too much, but this kid went from being a basketball football player who's reserved and shy, but a hard worker, to just being able to shuffle. He had a plastic brace on his torso. He had to get a special pass so he didn't have to go through passing time in school, because the shuffle of the crowd was so excruciating for him. He couldn't even carry one book because of the weight of it. His whole world shrunk, and he started to get pretty depressed. And I would cry out to God every single morning, oh, God in heaven, oh, God in heaven, do something for my son. There was a point where the doctors had said, your 17-year-old son may lose control of his bowels because of the nerve compression in the spine, and he will probably face a lifetime of some kind of disability, even with surgery. So it was shocking, unbelievable. It was so devastating to us. And one day, 2 days actually in a row, I'd heard two separate stories of people with the same injury who were miraculously healed. And both times my cheeks flushed, my heart did the pitter-patter, like I just had something stir up in me. And I went home, and Jordan was just sitting on the couch, just sort of staring through the TV, just a blank, dead stare in his face. And I knelt down and I grabbed his arm and I said, oh, son, I said, you've watched your mom. I mean, I've not had an immediate healing. Mine's been a process. But I know God still does these kinds of things. I know he still does miracles. And I'm just wondering, I heard two stories of healing. I just feel like we're supposed to err on the side of faith with you. I just feel like we're supposed to go for it and just ask God, speak to this mountain, thank the Lord by faith for healing. What do you say? And he said, okay. Well, the next morning, and this is summertime, I'm sitting out on the deck crying out to God for a miracle. And JoJo shuffles outside and he sits down and he scoops up my hand and he just said, Jesus, thank you for my miracle. Thank you for healing me. And then he gets up kind of carefully and he goes out the door and he gets in the car and he drives a mile to the high school. And the football team's on summer training camp. And Monday, Wednesday, Fridays are lifting days. And Tuesday, Thursday's running days. So on the lifting day, because he could do nothing but the seated bicep curls where you sit down, you put your elbow over this kind of brace thing and you put a weight in your hand and you do a bicep curl and there's no pressure on the rest of your body. It was the only thing he could do. It would take him 5 minutes and it was still a lightweight because he was pretty weak and shaky. And his buddies would be like, dude, what are you doing here? And he's like, see you tomorrow. Next morning, I'd be out crying out to God. He'd come scoop up my hand. Jesus, thank you for my miracle. Thank you for healing me. He'd shake as he'd get up to stand up. He'd shuffle out the door, carefully get in the car, drive to the school. On the running days, he said he would get on the elliptical and his arms would shake, and he would do the senior citizen level, lowest level warm-up for 3-5 minutes, and his temples would sweat because he was most trying to hold himself up with his arms, and he could barely stand it. And his buddies are like, really? Okay, see you tomorrow. And day in, day out, day in, day out. Well, one Wednesday night, it came time for him to go to youth group, and he didn't want to go. He was pretty depressed, and I said, sweetie, I'm just going to let you decide. I know for me in experience that there's times when I don't want to go. It's when I need to go most, but I know this has been a long journey, so I'll just let you decide. Well, he decided to go, and there's hundreds and hundreds of kids in this youth group. I want to say 500 or 600 at the time. And the youth pastor gets up and he says, before we get to our regular evening, he says, we have a team back from the mission field and we have one testimony a young man wants to share today. So let's let him up on the stage. Don't remember his name. Let's call him Joey. He gets up there with his slouch jeans and kind of his just kind of slouchy way and says, yeah, well, I didn't think God still healed people, but we were on this mission trip and this baby in the village was really sick and God told me to pray for him. So I did and God healed him. So yeah, he still does that. And he walked off the stage. And Jordan is sitting in the crowd, and his heart is pitter-pattering, and he's just shaking. He's just, the Lord just whispered to his heart, that's the guy I want to pray for you. Well, the night goes on. The worship band gets up, and they do times of worship, and then the youth leader gets up, and he gives a message. Then he calls all the leaders down by the altar for kids to come forward for prayer. Now, I want you to picture a crowd of 500, 600. And here Jordan's heart starts to pitter-patter again because he's got to go find this guy, this short kid, in this crowd of 500 to 600 people. He's shy. This reminded me of the woman with the issue of blood because it was so not like him to put himself in a position to have to shuffle through the crowd trying to find somebody he doesn't know, introduce himself, and then ask him for prayer. But he did. He pressed through the crowd, looked and looked and looked until he found this short, unassuming guy. And he reached out his hand, and he shook his hand, and he said, I'm Jordan Larson. I have a back injury, and I'm just wondering if you'd be willing to pray for me. And the kid just hands in his pockets, shrugs his shoulders, and says, all right. And then he puts his hand to JoJo's back and starts to pray. And Jordan's back starts to heat up, but he still didn't know what was happening. The kid says, well, see ya. And he walks away. So Jordan looked over his shoulder, I think to watch him go walk away or something, but he noticed he didn't hurt, so he turned back straight, and he put his tips of his fingers on his middle of his thighs, and then he went down and touched his knees, and then he went down and touched his toes, no pain, and he took off sprinting through the parking lot. I'm healed, I'm healed. There was nobody there. He runs into the sanctuary. I'm healed, and nobody was there. But we're at home. Now, this is, it gives you a picture of Kevin and I and how incredibly romantic we are. We're sitting on our bed, both of us with our laptops on our lap. We're sending each other emails. I'm like, hey, how you doing, hon? We're back and forth. So we were working on our laptops, watching TV. It's not a good thing. It's not something we should do, right? Anyway, we're sitting there. JoJo comes in the door. He practically kicks our bedroom door open. Mom, Dad! He kicks his toe up. He bends over forcefully, touches his toes. And I flip up. I'm on the bed, standing up like a football coach, going, like, what happened? And he's like, Jesus, heal me tonight. I went down to the floor, and I wrapped my arms around his legs. I buried my face in his knees, and I sobbed. I mean, this is the mama who'd been caring for this boy for 6 months, begging God, intervene. This is going to wreck his life. Oh, God, you've got to do something. And to see him kick his leg up, touch his toes, he went on to tell us what God had done. Well, the next morning, I'm out on the deck, and this time I'm bawling like a mama would, you know, going, you did this. You do this. You still heal people, God. Thank you. Thank you for what you did. Thank you. How can I ever say thank you enough? Well, JoJo comes out and sits next to me, and he scoops up my hand. And he says, Jesus, thank you for my miracle. Thank you for healing me. And he got up, but he popped up this time. He gets in the car. He goes. It's a running day. It's a Thursday. And so the team's outside, and they're running around the track, and they're sprinting. And Giorgio was a fast runner before he was injured, but it's been 6 months. He was just completely sedentary. But he ran, and he kept up with them, and it took everybody a few minutes before they realized, wait a second, Jordan, and they all stopped. Jordan, what? What do you, what? And he had a captive audience with the coaches and the whole team to be able to say, Jesus healed me last night. You know what? He still does this. And he doesn't always do it that way, but he still does heal. And I think we would see more miracles if we erred on the side of faith. I do. And I think I've said this before, but years before that, I was crying out to God for my own healing. And the Lord whispered to my heart, I could heal you today, but you'd lose it tomorrow. And I'm like, what? What? And he whispered to my heart, because you don't have the infrastructure for healing. You think like a sick person. And it was just true, because for my situation, there was a lot of anxiety and fear tied into my symptoms. And that might be the case for you. But when he heals you, it's no less of a miracle. So I want you to lean in. I want you to believe God for more. I want you to err on the side of faith. I believe if we all lean on the promises of God, shift our weight onto the presence of God, and say, you are a God who performs miracles, the Bible says. You display your power among the people. So I'm going to pray like Jordan prayed. I'm going to say, Lord, thank you for my miracle. Thank you for healing me. I'm going to see and ask for a miracle, but I'm going to pursue healing. Because you may need the process like I needed the process, where God wants to untangle your fears, untangle your insecurities. But too often we sit in our situation, we feel sorry for ourselves, we get mad, we get offended, when we've got promises and presence hovering right overhead. And faith is what matters. Faith is what changes us. It's what changes our story, which changes the things that are happening around us. Faith is what does that. Our faith in a God who keeps his promises. So how do you bravely endure and believe for the impossible? You believe for more. You shamelessly, audaciously go after God and say, more of you, God. Give me a hunger for you. Enlarge my capacity for you. Then you stand in faith and say, you are a God of miracles. I don't get the mystery part of how and why some godly people get sick and die. But I do believe there'd be more miracles if more of us leaned on your promises, if we pursued your presence. So do that in me. Do a miracle in and around me, Lord. I ask you to do that. Well, we're pausing here. When we come back, we're going to talk about what it means to think eternity. We're talking about how to bravely endure and believe for the impossible. And I've got 10 packs of these beautiful prayer cards from my publisher, Bethany House. They've done gorgeous pictures and then taken quotes from my book, Your Powerful Prayers. This one says, though it takes time to mature as a Christian, our status is secure in Christ. No matter where we are in this faith journey, you can't rush maturity, but you don't have to wait to be powerful in prayer. I've got 10 packs of those prayer cards and 5 copies of Your Powerful Prayers. Come on, we love to get these out the door. So email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. When we come back, we'll talk about what it means to think eternity. We'll be back in a minute. This is my confidence. You've never failed me yet. So glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise. Having a great conversation with you about what it means to bravely endure and believe for the impossible. The first two points we've talked about is to believe for more and to stand in faith, to trust that there are storehouses of provision, of promises, of more of God's presence. Whatever you've tasted of God, there is more. Whatever you've experienced of God, there is more. And so often when we're walking through the storms, our default response is to hunker down and cover our heads. But the air response, the kingdom response, would be to rise up and open your arms and say, I serve a God in heaven who's to be reckoned with. And Lord, in this place, let me see you. Let me know you. Let me experience you. Increase my capacity for you. And secondly is to stand in faith and to believe that his promises are true, to err on the side of faith. And before the break, I told the story of my son's miraculous back healing. But then mine was a process of healing. His was a miracle. Mine was a healing, right? A process. And don't underestimate the power of the healing process, because sometimes we don't get that instant miracle because there's so much tied into the thing that we need to be delivered from. There was for me fears and anxieties and those kinds of things. But I still believe that we would see many more great works of God, of healing, of restoration, if we erred on the side of faith rather than settled into our circumstances. Well, I heard this analogy when I was a young mom battling my battle, the Lyme disease battle. And the way it was told to me, I've since learned, is actually a myth, but that when you'd have a wandering sheep, the shepherd would break its little legs to carry it around its neck. And because what would happen then, because it was safest around the shepherd's neck, what would happen is the heartbeat of the little ewe, of the little sheep, would start to beat in rhythm with the shepherd. And that little sheep would actually grow a very fond attachment to the shepherd and vice versa, to the point where that would be a sheep that would stay especially close. And the reason that analogy blessed me, even though I winced at the thought of a shepherd breaking legs, which I've learned is a myth, what actually happens is little sheep that wander break their own legs. But when you think of wandering, so often you think of wandering into sin and to self-destructive things, and the application fits there for sure. But I had a different kind of wandering. It's wandering in my own strength, my own striving. But you know the old hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. But what I learned is if I wouldn't have gone through some of the stuff, I know God didn't give me Lyme disease all those years ago, but he sure allowed it. And what it did was create such a dependence on him that I now have a low tolerance to be outside the presence of God, so to speak. I have to stay so close because I've been close and there's nothing like it. And I say that to you to say that though the shepherd doesn't break your legs, he allows circumstances to keep us dependent on him. What I have since learned through the things I've walked through is dependence is a gift. It is such a gift. Not that we're to sit in our circumstances or to get our identity from the stuff, our hardships, but whatever is chasing you into the Father's arms, see the dependence part of that as a great gift because it is your protection. And I am telling you whatever's keeping you dependent on the Lord is protecting you from something worse. Jesus wants you especially close right now. He knows what's out there, and he knows your vulnerabilities even better than you do. So you can trust him. So I ask you to trust him. Psalm 126, 5-6 says this, those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. They go out weeping, carrying seeds to sow. They return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves or a harvest in their arm. When you plant seeds in your tears, in those places of barrenness, you will come through one day. There'll be an end date to this suffering. There'll be a date where Jesus stretches out his scarred hand and tells that devil, enough already, no more, this far and no more. In fact, 1 Peter 5:10 says, after you've suffered a while, God himself will restore you and make you a blessing. So know this, that the storm does have an end date. So believe for more. Stand in faith and take this time to be dependent on the Lord as a time of protection, a time of intimacy. So finally, the third point here of how to bravely endure and believe for the possible impossible is to think eternity. And we've covered this on the show before. But so often when we think eternity, even as Christians, what comes to mind is harps, a fog machine, and never-ending church service and white togas. I mean, if we're honest, those are the first things that come to the mind of many Christians. And if we're even more honest, who wants that, right? I mean, this is why you hear Christians so much say, I don't want to go to heaven yet because I have things I want to do here, as if it's best here. But if you remember, I had John Burke on this show before, a best-selling author and pastor. I loved his insight. He said, Earth is a compressed time capsule, tastes of heaven and tastes of earth. Tastes of heaven, tastes of hell. That's what he said. Earth is a compressed time capsule with tastes of heaven and tastes of hell. But one day God's going to pull it apart. And for the Christian, there'll be no more suffering, no more tears. He'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. And this is what's true. And this is another thing John said. He said, most Christians have such a poor view of heaven, they're more excited about retirement than they are eternity. But that the tastes of heaven that are on earth, if you've tasted good food, let me tell you, friend, you ain't tasted nothing yet. If you've seen beautiful colors, you've not seen anything yet. If you smelt scents, my favorite thing when I bike ride is just the plethora of scents on a hot day when I'm driving, riding on trails. I'm overwhelmed by it. Well, guess what? Heaven will be a sensory explosion. You love your meaningful work that you get to do. heaven will be filled with meaningful work without the constant taunts of the enemy. I mean, for the Christian, life on earth is as bad as it gets. For those who've rejected Christ, life on earth is as good as it gets. And if we start to think eternity, if we don't get certain answers here, they're going to be better there. And if we have a poor view of eternity, we'll be very anxious that our story ties up in a nice bow on earth. But not all of the parts of our story are going to resolve on earth. And if the answer doesn't come in the during our time on earth, it's because the answer is eternal, and it's far too glorious to be contained in the short part of this story. Life on earth is short. Eternity is long. So we got to ask, God of miracles, come. We need you, because one day he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. One day our faith will become sight. One day we'll see how much love God wove into our story. And one day we'll receive the full inheritance of our faith. I had David Chadwick on the show recently, and he said this, and I want this to sink deep into your bones. No matter what your situation, for faith to be great, you must believe that God can change your entire situation in one moment, with one decision, with one new circumstance. You, listen to this, friends, are to live on the tiptoe of expectation for God to change your life. Live on the tiptoe of expectation for God to change your life. Here are a couple of quotes from those prayer cards, from your powerful prayers. If we want to be powerful in prayer, we must spend our lives learning to accept and embrace how fiercely God loves us. And we can walk in God's promises, not because we're perfect, but because he is. So let's err on the side of faith. Let's stand in faith. Let's believe for more. Let's think eternity. And I am believing as we do that, you're going to see some answers in the land of the living. You're going to see answers in this life that you never dreamed possible. But the faith journey is so good for our soul, and it's good for our hearts, and it's good for us, that we're going to see a ripple effect in eternity. So with this remaining time, I want to play a portion of a song by Chris McClarney, and it's titled God of Miracles. And what I love the line in this song is, our champion is not dead. He is alive. Let's listen in. I really pray this time has been encouraging to you, talking about how to bravely endure and believe for the impossible. Here's another quote from one of the prayer cards that I would love to send to you. It says, the power in your prayers is directly connected to God's power in your life. I want you to believe him for more. He's a good God. He's a promise-making, promise-keeping God. So, Lord, I just pray that increase our capacity for you. Give us a heart to do your will. Open our eyes to see the wonder of your love. Give us a tenacious heart to apprehend the promises so that we can bravely endure and believe for the impossible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wow. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. I have 10 packs of these amazing prayer cards, and I call them amazing because Bethany House made them amazing. Also, 5 copies of my book, Your Powerful Prayers. We'd love to get all the stuff out the door into the right hands at the right time. So email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Give me your mailing address so I can get it to you. And if there's a point that resonated with you today that stuck out to you, I'd love to just know what your heart needs and what your heart is resonating with. And remember this, The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He is the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.